Today on Brave, Jeff Schwarzentraub reveals a few surprising expectations we should have in our walk with God.
Right, when you have quiet times like that, where you're stepping out into faith and you're asking God, reveal yourself to me, like I need you to come through, that's where God shows up in power. And the enemy will require you to know the Lord, because if you're gonna claim the power and the glory and the authority of Jesus, you need to be walking in the power and authority and glory of Jesus.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. When you get married, it doesn't take long to realize some of the expectations you had about married life weren't all that realistic. Chores don't magically take care of themselves. Disagreements are inevitable. And at the end of the day, no one is perfect. But today on Brave, Pastor Jeff helps us form some realistic expectations about an even more important area of life, a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're getting a clearer look at what to expect in our walk with God as we continue a study in the book of Exodus. And just a quick reminder, if you need to find any of these messages and catch up another time, you can do that at bravemedia.online. If you have your Bible handy, open it to Exodus chapter 5 and 6 as we join Pastor Jeff for a message titled, Surprising Expectations.
Unmet expectations in our life happen all the time. They happen on a micro level. They happen on a macro level when we expect something that does not produce itself in the way we think that it's going to happen. But I think there's some surprising expectations that the Bible teaches us about our relationship with Christ. When you begin to step out in faith with the Lord, these are five expectations you can have that will happen in the life of every single believer. And the first is this. You should expect that when you take a step of faith, you should expect extraordinary opposition. Notice at the end of chapter 4, what happened was Moses met Aaron. They went into the people of Israel. They told this group of people that had been in bondage, God knows your pain. God sent us to you and you're gonna be delivered. And what did the people say? Hallelujah. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Moses is facing opposition because he's being obedient. Second thing you shouldn't be surprised by is this. You should expect elaborate deception because the enemy will lie to God's people. Notice what happens here. Now, then the foremen, the sons of Israel, came and they cried out to Pharaoh. Satan's deceived them in getting them to think that Moses and Aaron caused their problem. So now they're gonna go complain to the very one that's made it hard on them. Moses and Aaron did exactly what the Lord told them to do. They did what God wanted. Pharaoh turns up the heat. Opposition happens, and guess what happens? When opposition started, deception began, and what did the Israelites begin to think? They began to think this bad stuff happened because of Moses and Aaron. Friends, oftentimes when you are doing what God tells you to do, you are gonna face opposition and deception from God's people. God's people are being lied to by the enemy. Now think about this. I've seen these six stages of opposition and six stages of bondage that I've seen over and over in my life and in the lives of other people. And I'm just gonna spell them out for you because this is how Satan works. Stage one is this. There's somebody, maybe it's you or somebody else, or maybe you wanna help others to desire freedom and choose to follow God. That's what you want. God's called you to help others do that. God's called you to himself and you decide that that's right. I'm gonna take a step towards God. Step two is this. Once you make a step towards God and doing what God wants you to do, you can guarantee step two, problems will begin and it's gonna get difficult. And you'll begin to question like, well, why did I step here? Did I hear right? Do I know right? I mean, what happened? Nothing. The enemy turned up the heat because he doesn't want you to go that way. And then three, he'll continue to talk to you until you feel totally hopeless, which comes to stage four. You start blaming God and you start blaming people that are helping lead you towards God. Once the enemy gets you to a place of hopelessness and you blame God for others, then step five comes. That's where you beg God for your original circumstances rather than for freedom. You know what Israel's doing right now? For 400 plus years, they've been slaves. They've been making brick every single day. They hate every aspect of their life. Moses and Aaron come, say, God sent us, you're gonna be free. They rejoice. A few days later, they tell Pharaoh, this is what's gonna happen. Pharaoh says, no way that's gonna happen. I don't know your God. Now your people can make brick, but they don't get their own straw and we're gonna beat them. So what's Israel say? Please just give us straw. If you just give us straw, we would never complain ever again. We love it here. Egypt's so wonderful. That's step five. And then comes step six. You become more entrenched and more frustrated with where you were than where you even started. Those are deeper steps of bondage. You can see it everywhere in your life. Don't be surprised by elaborate deception. So don't be surprised when you come across extraordinary opposition and elaborate deception. And then this third one. Guarantee you'll experience this if you walk with the Lord. The third thing that you can expect is extreme disappointment. There's a reality to our walk with Christ that when we're walking with him, the enemy has a way to discourage us at a depth of who we are that we didn't even know possible that existed. And who's the ones that are discouraging Moses and Aaron? It's God's people. And that's what the enemy does. Because if he can get you to a place of discouragement, guess what happens? If you're hopeless and discouraged, then guess what you'll do? I'm done with this thing. It's not our efforts. It's what God's gonna do. He's doing two different things here. Do you see it? You're gonna see it play out. He's teaching Moses, there's nothing in you that I can use. It's me in you that I can use. He's also teaching the people of Israel, I'm toughening you up because you're gonna spend a long time in the wilderness and you won't survive if I'm not. So he's even using this bad experience in their life to get them ready for what's coming. Now notice this, because if you can make it through those three, there's a couple things that you can expect that are actually really good. As we get into chapter six, here's what you're gonna see. You can expect this. You can expect established intimacy. The enemy will require you to know the Lord. Notice in chapter six, then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion, he will let them go. And under compulsion, he will drive them out of the land. God's saying, listen, it's not your words. I'm gonna turn his heart in such a way that Pharaoh himself will send everybody away. And notice this. Furthermore, verse five, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So there's this intimacy going on when Moses is like, what's going on? I did what you told me to do and it's getting worse. And God's like, listen, you need to know who I am. I'm revealing things to you I didn't even tell your forefathers. I'm doing things through you that nobody's ever seen before. I know my word, I'm true to my word. I told people I'd give them the land of Canaan. Israel will have the land of Canaan. He says this, do what I told you to do because I promise you I'll be faithful to my word. God doesn't change his mind on what he calls you to do. I mean, sometimes we think that when God shows us something and we hear him clearly, that we think, well, if I don't do that, that'll go away. It doesn't go away. If God says, this is what I want you to do, he's gonna bring it about and make sure that you do it again and again and again to the point where you realize it's not me doing the work, it's the Lord doing the work, amen? So Moses is gonna go to Pharaoh. That's what God tells him to do. But Moses got a problem again, verse 12 and 13. But Moses spoke before the Lord saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. Has he talked this way before? I'm not good at what you're calling me to do. What's God gonna say? You know what, you're right. I never thought about that before. That's not what he's gonna say. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Egypt out of the land. I told you what to do, now go do it. Quit whining, quit complaining, just go. Now here's what happens. The enemy will require that you know the Lord. And here's what I mean by that. If you've trusted in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you know the Lord. But there's a deepening of knowing the Lord that God wants you to get to. And there's a deepening of knowing the Lord that you have to experience before you can really see the authority of the Lord in your life. When you come to know the Lord, the Bible would call you a babe in Christ or an infant because you have new birth. And yes, you know the Lord, but there are some ways in which God wants you to grow so that he can use you in an authoritative and powerful way so that he can work in and through you. Let me give you a couple case studies. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 17 when Jesus came off the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John? They had just seen him transfigured in all of his glory. He comes down off the mountain and he sees this skirmishing over in the distance and he asks his disciples, what's going on? And this man comes out from the disciples and he says, hey, here's what's going on. I have a son that's got all these challenges. He's thrown himself in the fire. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't do a doggone thing. But if you could do something, that would be helpful. And what does Jesus say? If I can, I can do all things for him who believes. Bring the boy to me. And he brings the boy to Jesus and casts the evil spirit out of him, the demonic influence out of him. It's gone. The boy's in his right mind. Now later the disciples, not right at that moment because they were too embarrassed, but later they're asking Jesus, why couldn't we do that? I mean, if we have all your authority to go preach and teach and heal, how come we couldn't do that one? And what does Jesus tell them? He said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. He wasn't saying this is just a religious thing. Pray a little more and make sure you fast a meal and then it will happen. Here's what he was saying. This happens for those who hunger and thirst for me. This happens for those who have a deep relationship with me. There are deeper things in the kingdom that you can do the closer that you get to God. That's what he was saying. The same thing happened in Acts chapter 19. You remember the story about a priest named Sceva, and he had seven sons. And the seven sons had seen Paul do miracles with handkerchiefs and cast out demonic influence and all that. And they decided, we'll do the same thing. So they started trying to cast out demons by the name that Paul proclaimed. And do you remember what happened? In Acts chapter 19 and verse 15, the demon spoke and said, I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? And gave him a whooping. And those seven sons fled naked. I mean, they got beat to death almost. Why? Because you can't be cavalier with the power of God. There's a depth that you can go with God where he can unleash more power and authority through you. For those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Spiritual disciplines are not some trite religious activities just to go through our day. They're really the practice fields of champions who want to liberate people for Christ. I mean, quiet time, I mean, if you have quiet time with the Bible and coffee, that's great. I'm glad you enjoy your coffee and I'm glad you sit around with your Bible and pray. You do it your way, but quiet times are really wartime practices, not lighthearted religious rituals to act cool and fit in. In other words, not like, well, I got my quiet time in today. Prayed a little more. And if you're really being obedient to Christ, you will cry out and pour out your heart to God and say, what's going on? Show me something in your word. I need a fresh word from you today to get through what I'm going through. This here in my marriage, this is hard. I got to hear you clearly. This here with my kids, this is hard. I need a word from you that I can bank on. This here in my job, this is hard. This here with our finances, this is hard. This here in my singleness, this is hard. This situation in my small group, this is hard. Right? When you have quiet times like that, where you're stepping out into faith and you're asking God, reveal yourself to me, like I need you to come through, that's where God shows up in power. And the enemy will require you to know the Lord, because if you're gonna claim the power and the glory and the authority of Jesus, you need to be walking in the power and authority and glory of Jesus, which means you can't be steeped in habitual sin on one hand and then claim the power and authority of God on the other. That's what the devil loves, because he knows when you're walking in sin and you're trying to claim his power and you don't experience it, then guess what happens? That cycle of bondage. Yeah, God doesn't do that stuff anymore. He doesn't heal. He's not gonna provide for me. The reason is because you're not freed yet. The reason is you may belong to him, but he's trying to completely free you from the bondage that you have and liberate you so that you can walk in the power and authority of Christ. It's your identity. You can have it. God wants to see established intimacy in your life. And I would tell you this, oftentimes God takes us through those hard times, those difficult times, to grow us in our intimacy with him. You think about your life. You just think about all those times that if you could go back and say, I would never want to go through that again, that again, that again, or that again. And two of the four you chose and two of the four happened to you. And you would say, none of it. And some of you are going through one of those right now. But if you'll faith your way through and trust your way through, you will see how God used it to grow the authority and power that you have in Christ, and you will see his goodness come pouring through. That's who our God is. Don't be surprised. This is the way that God works. And then this final one, and I love this. This final one that you can expect when you walk with Christ are enduring generations. Enduring generations of those who are faithful. The enemy will lose to God's faithful people. Did you know that? The enemy was defeated at the cross. He's already a defeated foe. He just poses as a winner. He's a total loser, but he poses as a winner, but he's not only losing now, but he's ultimately gonna lose. God's people will be victorious. We see it back in Genesis chapter 3:15 after the fall, where God says he's gonna put enmity between the man's seed and the woman's seed, between Satan's seed and between God's seed, and God's seed is gonna win. God's seed is always faithful. And what you see here in the next section of the Bible, really from verses 14 through 27, is a genealogy. And if you were studying this on your own, you would probably go through it in about 1 second. Like, yeah, I see all those names that I can't pronounce. Good, done. But I believe God puts everything in the Bible for a reason. And the reason I'm gonna read it to you and the reason I'm gonna stumble across words that I can't pronounce either is because it's in the Bible for a reason. And what you're gonna see is how God used Jacob's sons. Three of them specifically he's gonna talk about. He's gonna talk about Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And from the tribe of Levi, you're gonna see how Moses and Aaron came. What you're gonna see is God has always been faithful to the generations who worship him. And if God's faithful to that generation, he'll be faithful to this. And if you'll be faithful in this generation, God will be faithful to the ones that follow. That's why this is here. So hear this from this morning. It says, these are the heads of their fathers' households. The sons of Reuben, Israel's firstborn, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi, these are the families of Reuben. Then he talks about the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. Now he's gonna go through Levi. These are the sons of Levi according to the generations, Gershon and Kohath and Merari, and the length of Levi's life was 137 years. Now we're in Levi's tribe. So the sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimi, according to their families, the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uzziel, and the length of Kohath's days and life were 133 years. Then you have the sons of Merari, Mahli and Mushi. How about that as a name? You guys are always looking for biblical names to name your kids. Those are two that don't get picked. Mahli and Mushi, if you have twins. These are the families of the Levites according to their generations. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. Here's their line. And the length of Amram's life was 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri, the sons of Uzziel, Mishael, Eliphan, and Sithri. Aaron married Elizabetha, the daughter of Amminadab, the sister of Nashon, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abisaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Now listen to this. Aaron's son, Eleazar, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. Now listen, men. These are the heads of the father's household of Levites according to their families. Who's he talking about? He's talking about men leading their families for God. When men lead their families for God, it's the greatest legacy you can ever leave. That's why men, we are always trying to get tricked into our jobs or influence or other things when the most important role we play on the planet is to shepherd our wives and our families well and to help others do the same. That is the most important work we have. The greatest return on investment. So again, he calls out the men, the same way you see in Joshua when they go pick up the 12 stones before they go into the promised land. Why do they do that? So when the children ask their fathers, Daddy, what do these stones mean? Dads, tell your children, whose job is it to lead the family spiritually? Men, it's your job. There's nothing more important. That doesn't mean we have perfect men here. We don't have any perfect men here. We don't have perfect husbands here. We don't have perfect fathers here. But here's what God's saying. Make sure that's the number one priority in your life. Nothing's more important than that for the generations that are to come. Due to the faithful men of this text, we get Aaron and Moses that are gonna deliver 2 million people. You know what that tells me? Some of the vision that God puts on your life for what he's gonna do, you may never ever see in your lifetime. It may come through your kids or their kids or their kids, but it's because you and your family turned to the Lord and changed generations that are to come. Amen? He says, this was the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their host. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. What was he saying? Men, step up. Your family legacy is the most important legacy that you leave. The way you leave a legacy for Christ is the most important legacy that you leave. If you wanna know what counts in eternity, that is what counts in eternity. And the beauty of the gospel is, even if you messed it up, start fresh today. God's grace is new. His mercies are new every morning. He's not calling you to be perfect. He's not saying, hey, look at your life and it's not so good and work on it. He's saying, as of right now, would you recommit your life to me and submit to me? Because there's something about generations that God cares about. It's not just us. It's what he's gonna do through us for generation after generation after generation. Aaron that we're reading here is going to give a blessing forward in the book of Numbers, in Numbers 6, verses 24 and following. You've heard this blessing before. It's called the Aaronic blessing because Aaron said it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Here's what he's saying. He's like, when generations live for God, here's what you can know. Even though the enemy's lying, saying, you're losing, you're losing, you're losing. We know the end of the story. We win. It's like watching a game on TV that you already know the outcome is victorious, but when you're watching it, your team's not winning, but you already know the outcome. Friends, we win. We need to live as victors, not victims. Amen? And we need to understand that the blessing God wants to put on us is to put on us, not only for our sake, but the sake of our children and our children's children. Now, here's the interesting thing. I heard this yesterday. It's not from me, but I'm sharing it because it was really good. Isn't it interesting when you're talking about generations? I mean, this comes from Numbers 6:24. Numbers 6:24. It's a blessing about the generations that are to come. I believe God wants to set more generations free. I believe God wants to use you for this generation, for the generation that is to come. And friends, a lot of what we're doing right now, if Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, we want to be up in heaven seeing the fruit of how we live now played out in generation after generation after generation after generation. And for those of you who say, I'm too old, Moses is 80. Aaron's 83. And they're still going to live for a long, long time to show the glory of God. It's never too late to get in the game. Amen. God loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to be aware of these expectations that are coming so that when you see them, you don't turn and run. You keep walking forward because one day when Christ returns in all of his glory, he will set up a utopia for 1,000 years and an eternal reign on this planet that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Amen? Right now, I'm just gonna pray for us. Father in heaven, we give you praise, glory, and honor for who you are. Lord, I know there's some here today that are being drawn into your presence that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior. And if that's you, here's how you can pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for all my sins and rose from the dead. I repent of my sins and I believe you're the Christ. Come into my life and take over. And Lord, for those of us who are here today who have been called by you to take that next step of faith, Lord, as we step, let us not be surprised by the expectations. Let us just continue to keep walking so that your name and your glory would be put on display. Father, we pray that the Lord would bless us and keep us, that he'd make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that the Lord would lift up his countenance upon us and give us his peace, both now and in generation after generation after generation. For your glory, we pray all these things. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we give God praise?
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and the end of a message titled Surprising Expectations. To revisit or share any part of today's lesson or to hear more teachings from Pastor Jeff, head to bravemedia.online. Today, we'd also like to encourage you to join us in our gospel mission, sharing these biblical teachings with as many listeners as we can by making a donation of any size to support this radio ministry. We're so grateful for fellow believers like you willing to boldly step out in faith and give what they can to help share the truth of God's word with their neighbors and listeners across the nation. To give your gift, visit bravemedia.online and click the Donate tab. Or call us at 360-552-7283. That's 360-552-7283. You can also send a check in the mail. Write to us at Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. Again, that's 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. And finally, we'd like to tell you how you can join us for weekend services here at Brave Church. If you're ever in the Denver area, visit in person at either of our two campuses in Englewood and Westminster. And of course, no matter where you're listening from, join us through our weekend live stream. You can visit our website, bravemedia.online, scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. And if you have any questions or an encouraging comment to share with Pastor Jeff, well, he loves hearing from you, you can reach out today by email, hello@bravechurch.co. I'm Bill Carl. Join us again next time for more biblical truth and encouragement, right here on Brave with Pastor Jeff Schwarzentraub. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.